The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
This is the second week in our series of Living to Last. And one of the unique opportunities that I have as a pastor and that I've had in my experiences in ministry is to walk with people in their journey with and towards Christ. Right? And sometimes we see God do incredible things and transform people, save them radically. We rejoice in that. We celebrate that. It's a privilege to come along those alongside those people and journey with them and help them and disciple them. That's been a privilege of mine. Another privilege is walking with people as they navigate through their doubts. You see, the Christian faith is one that is okay with and open to and allows for doubt, allows for questions, for struggle, for reflection. It's not a shallow faith that we're protecting, and so we're insecure if anybody raises an objection, a question, or a doubt. We here at Summerside, and we as Christians and followers of Christ, are okay with that because we believe truly and deeply that God, in His Word and by His Spirit, has the answers that we're seeking. And one of the ways, or one of the forms of this kind of doubt that I've walked with people through is this question of, am I truly saved? Am I truly a Christian? Have I actually experienced new birth? When I die, will I be received and welcomed by my Maker, or will I be judged? And maybe you're here and you're like, you know what? It's never something that I've wrestled with. It's never something that I've struggled with. It's never something that I question. Well, today's sermon is still for you because there may come a time and a place where you find yourself struggling, where you find yourself wondering if you truly are God's child. In the back of my van, I have a little Nalgene bottle that I stocked full of stuff like emergency blankets and candles and, you know, it's like a survival pack. I got like, you know, a handgun in there and a bunch of just kidding. That's Deep South, right? Can't do that in Canada. Right? I got all kinds of stuff in there. I haven't needed it yet. But there may come a time that I do. And so even if you're here and you're like, I don't need this. Oh, you're a good man, Roger. I was praying to the Spirit that He would lead somebody, and there you go. Answer to prayer. No, I wasn't praying. So maybe you're here and you just don't question. You're confident in your salvation. Praise God for that, but there may come a time when you need it, just like I may need that little emergency kit. And maybe you're here and even hearing me talk about this topic or introduce this topic scares you because you do wonder and you do question and you do struggle and you don't have a deep-rooted confidence that you actually are a new creation in Christ, that you actually are a Christian. Well, good news for you. Today we're going to look at how you and I can know and how we can have a confidence that we are in fact born again, that we have been saved, that we are forgiven, and that God will welcome us when we die. Wherever you are on the spectrum, God's Word has good truth for you today. And if you're here and you are not a follower of Christ, and you're just kind of observing and taking it all in, what I hope that you hear and that you get from this is that you can be confident that you can have your sins forgiven. You can be confident that when you die, you will not be sent to hell, but will be welcomed into eternity by your Maker, all because of what Jesus has done. So whoever you are or wherever you are today, God's Word has something for you. This is part two in our Living to Last, living a life that will endure, living a life that leads us to faithfulness, to endurance, to perseverance. And today we're looking at this concept of our salvation and how we can walk with confidence. Very, very simply today, I'm going to give you 2 points. 2 points, 2 sources, 2 themes of confidence for those who are followers of Christ. Here's the first one. They're in your worship guides. You will fight because of Jesus' work in you. Let me say that again. You will fight, you will work towards, you will expend effort in this living to last idea because Jesus is working in you. You may struggle, you may stumble, you may fall, but if you truly are born again, like if you actually have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have received His forgiveness based not on your own performance, but based on what Jesus has done for us in His perfect life, in His substitutionary death on the cross in our place for our sins, and that He rose from the dead. If you look at that and you say, I get it now, that's my hope. That's my only source of confidence. And I call out to you, God, and I ask you to forgive me, all based off of Jesus. If you are able to do that by God's Spirit, you have been saved. And part of that salvation, part of that gift, is the Spirit of God living in you. You see, what we have received in our salvation is far greater than you and I can even imagine. The transformation that has taken place deep within us is far more than you and I would dare hope for. If you have been saved, if you have been forgiven, you have received the Spirit of God, the third member of the Trinity, to live inside of you, to take up residence in you, to be fused with your soul. And with that comes much. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about a force. We're not talking about an energy or some kind of mystical, you know, energy field. We're talking about a person. There is Father, Son, and Spirit. Christians worship one God, who is both Trinity and existing in perfect unity. One God in 3 persons. And part of the salvation gift that we receive is the Spirit. If you think about it, I mean, the Spirit works in our calling. Before we are born again, before we have received forgiveness, we are dead in our sins, and the Spirit calls us forward. It gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to understand this gospel message, this good news of Jesus. Apart from the Spirit working in our calling, we have no hope, no more hope than a dead person has of resurrecting themselves from the grave. The Spirit works in our calling to give us life. It convicts us of our sin. It gives us a glimpse of Christ in His righteousness and how we fall short of that. And He warns us of the judgment that is coming. The Spirit works to draw us or to call us to Christ, and the Spirit works in our salvation. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. You see, if you are here today and you're singing these songs and you're rejoicing in the salvation, this gift that God has given you, you have to recognize that it's not because you are somehow better or more spiritual or more in tune with God than your neighbor who doesn't know Christ. Right? If you are sitting here and you are worshiping and rejoicing and singing these songs from the deepest parts of yourself in worship and adoration at your King, it is because the Spirit has both called you and given you new life to see the truth, to be able to respond. The Spirit works in our what's called perseverance. Now, this is what I'm going to unpack here. if you are a Christian, if you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And the Spirit comes with good things, and He comes bearing gifts. And part of that gift, or part of His work, is to empower us to obey, to help us live the life and live a life that honors God. We all struggle and stumble, right? Like, if you've been tracking with Summerside at any point, we are a community that doesn't try to fake it. Because we don't need to. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But we have a perfect Savior. We don't need to fake it. We don't need to pretend like we have it all together. We will struggle and we will stumble and we will fall and we will make stupid and sinful decisions. We have been rescued and redeemed, and we continue to wrestle with what's called the flesh, which we unpacked last week. But if you are a Christian who actually has experienced this new birth and you have the Spirit of God living in you, you can be confident that you will fight for obedience, that you will fight for holiness, that you will fight for the ability to live to last. The Spirit will not let you wander without working in you. The Spirit will not allow you to depart from the faith without doing something in you, without calling you. He will not allow your affections and your love for Christ to be snuffed out without doing something in you. If you have the Spirit living in you, you will fight because He will lead you to that. He won't allow you to drift, to wander away without disciplining you. That's good news. That He loves you and He cares for you enough to not leave you to your own devices. Not, to not just say, okay, I saved you, I rescued you. Now you really need to go out and fix things and try to live a good life and I'll catch up with you later. But no, God by His Spirit is working in you even now. Calling you, rebuking you, reminding you, challenging you. You can quench the Spirit. You can resist Him. I've done it. Nothing good comes from it. If you are truly born again and you have the Spirit of God living in you, He will help you fight to live to last. Because of the gift of our salvation, what comes with it, this precious gift of the Spirit, you will fight. And you will, what's called, persevere. Now, we're all going to struggle. We're all going to stumble, and we're all going to fall. All right? Take a look at David in the Old Testament. Right? Think about him. So he was one of Israel's greatest kings, arguably their greatest king. He was a man that was called a man after God's own heart. What a beautiful thing to be said of somebody. Just incredible. He's anointed king, and God's favor and grace is on him. He's clearly regenerate, or he's clearly, you know, saved. And yet, what do we see? He makes some really terrible, disastrous, and sinful decisions. He was given to pride in a number of instances. He committed adultery. And then he conspired to have the woman's husband murdered. Then he's rebuked. Then he's caught. A prophet comes to him and says, we need to have a little talk because what you're doing hasn't honored God. And he is confronted with his sin. And what does David do? He doesn't say, well, hey, I'm the king. I'm forgiven. Big deal, right? It's not a... Everybody makes mistakes, big deal. What does he do? He has the Spirit living in him, We see that in Psalm 51. And he falls down and he says, "What have I done?" He repents of his sin. He is broken over his sin. We all struggle, we all stumble, and we all fall. If you are truly born again, if you are truly a Christian, you have the Spirit of God living in you. I became a Christian very young. I remember I was 5 years old, sitting in the back of the church. There was a pastor, a guest pastor speaking, and it's like the lights came on. All that I had learned from my parents, all that I had learned in Sunday school kind of clicked. And I said, I need that. I need to respond to the gospel. And so at 5 years old, I did that. And I can remember through junior high and through high school having very clear situations where I wanted so desperately to sin because it would have been so enjoyable. Sometimes I did, and I found out that the pleasure was short-lived. And by God's grace, sometimes the Spirit was working in those moments to convict me. I can remember some of those very, very clearly. Of almost being like, oh, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. And by God's grace, even there, the Spirit was working inside of me to lead me to make wise decisions. To lead me to fight. To lead me to live to last. Even then. I thank God for that. And I'm ashamed to say, to reference and to reflect on the many instances in which I just said, who cares? I'm going to push that voice away. I'm going to jump headlong into this sin. That gift, that precious gift of the Spirit is what allows us to fight. It's what gives us hope in the battle, that we are not doing this on our own. Take a look at what Paul says when he's referencing this and how he frames it. This is from Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2. He says this in chapter 2, "For it is God who works in you to what? To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." The inclination, the desire, the motivation, the will that we exhibit in our day-to-day life as we battle, as we seek to live to last, as we walk towards holiness, it is God working in us. We don't do it alone. He says this earlier on in the book. He says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." That this work that he has begun in you is going to be carried out. He's not giving up on you. You're not a renovation project, a house that he purchases, strips back the walls and says, "Oh my goodness, there's a lot to do here. I'm walking away from it." Right? He says, "I'm all in. And I'm going to work in you. And I'm going to lead you. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the will and the ability to act in accordance with what I'm asking you." So here, let me just sum it all up with this. You will fight. You will work towards holiness if you are truly born again, because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And I know it can be frustrating, because sometimes it feels like we're just spinning our wheels in our spiritual walk, right? Maybe it's just me. I'm willing to bet you're somewhere, you've experienced these seasons, right? Where you're trying to grow and it just feels like you're spinning your tires. Do you recognize that even the act of thinking about it, even the act of spinning your tires is a good sign? It's a good sign that you haven't just slammed it into reverse and are flying backwards from where you came. This Spirit, the gift that he has given us in our salvation, leads us to have the will and the desire and the motivation to walk towards holiness, to fight well. And if you don't have that, there's a problem. Think about your trajectory. Right? Don't look at the day today. Think about the long term. Are you growing towards holiness? Are you growing in your sense, your love, and your adoration for your Creator? You may have periods of spinning your wheels, but as soon as you recognize that you are clearly in reverse, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So to recap, we have the Spirit living in us, and that Spirit leads us to fight. It leads us to have the will and the desire to grow in holiness. And if we don't have that, there's a problem. Let's go on to the second point. You will not only fight, but you will win because of Jesus' work in you. Because of His work for you. You will win. You will live to last because of what Jesus has done for you. If you've received new life, you may struggle, you may fall, but you will not ultimately lose the fight. Now, this is a little bit complex because we're going to talk about this topic of what's called, oftentimes called, eternal security, right? Some of you have heard this. You see, there are some Christians who believe that you can lose your salvation. I dated a girl in high school, big mistake, and came from a Christian tradition that basically, like, she had to get saved pretty much every time she went to church, right? My mama warned me about her. I remember that. Should have listened. So kids, listen to your moms. There are different Christian traditions that believe that you can lose your salvation. Right? We belong to a Christian tradition that says, no, your salvation is secure because of Christ. But unfortunately, this has been misunderstood or somehow diluted and, I think, oversimplified in many ways. Sometimes you hear it referred to as once saved, always saved. But let's work through this a little bit. So first question is this, can you lose your salvation? Well, what if you did something really bad, like a real no-no, right? Well, what if you struggled with a sin and you never actually saw it conquered in your life? What happens if you struggled with a sin and you never break free from it? Well, what happens if you kill somebody, right? One of the worst things that you can do. Will you lose your salvation? We've all known people, right, who start off strong or seem to evidence in some form that they have experienced new life, and yet a few years later we hear that they have completely abandoned the faith. So what happened there? Did they lose their salvation? Or, you know, how do we understand that? How do we walk through that? So let me just sum it up here real quick. And I want you to hear me very, very, very clearly. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Let me give you three very simple reasons here. Here's the first one. If you could lose your salvation, you already would have. Right? Think about it. If any part of this was up to me, we'd be up the creek, right? We'd have no hope. The whole message of the Christian faith is that we cannot fix what is broken. That we cannot self-atone. That we cannot make up for this. That we can't contribute. It's not like God takes 99 steps out of 100 and then we complete it all and we add that one step and together we've done it. It's completely a gift from God. If you could lose your salvation, you already would have. I already would have. If any part of this was up to me, if any part of this rested on me and my own ability, I'd be going straight to hell. But the message of the Bible, the message of the cross, is that it's not up to us. That it's not based on our performance or our abilities, but it's based on Jesus' efforts, on His walk, on His obedience. If any of this was up to us, we already would have fallen. Second thing, it's not your salvation to lose. Right? It wasn't something that you worked for, then you gained, and then you're holding it tightly, and if you make enough mistakes, that it will be taken away from you. It is a gift from God. Right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this. He sums it up. God made Him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. It's not our salvation. We didn't earn it. We didn't grant it. We didn't create it. It's a gift from God that we receive. God doesn't give something and then take it back and then give it to us and then take it back and then give it to us and take it back. It's not ours. We didn't earn it. We didn't create it. We didn't manufacture it. It is a gift from God. Here's a third one. You can't lose your salvation because if that was possible, in what sense could you have been said to have actually been saved? Right? Think about this with me. If you lose your salvation, what were you actually saved from? Were you saved from the power of sin? Well, no, because clearly sin overcame you and you lost your salvation. Were you saved from hell? Well, no, because you actually will end up there because you lost your salvation. Were you saved from the power and the authority of the devil? Well, no, because the devil overcame you and you fell, and so you're going to hell. If you could lose your salvation, then in what sense could you actually be saved? You wouldn't be saved. You'd be like promised something or conditionally have received it. You see, it's not our salvation to lose. It's not resting on our own efforts. We are saved because of what Christ has done, and nothing can break that. Let me read to you a passage in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Think about his words here very clearly. Think about how broad Paul is making this point. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you this. What did he leave out? Right? Nothing. He says there's nothing. Nothing in the present, nothing in the future, nothing in the spiritual realm that can separate us from the love of God in Christ, because our salvation doesn't rest here. It rests and is held secure by God Himself. That's good news. I'm very glad that the gift of salvation comes with no strings attached. It's not probation. God didn't take a look at you and say, "Well, try this out and see how it works. But I'm watching. And for any breach of contract, I'm going to cut the paper up and be done with it." That is good news. But there's another side of this. So what does this mean? Well, does it mean that, you know, you say a prayer in Sunday school, spend the rest of your life living like hell, and then show up after your death at heaven's doors and be like, hey, it's me. Remember, we had this little arrangement back a couple years ago. I recited this prayer when I was 5 years old. We're still good, right? That's not how it works. It's not as simple as once saved, always saved. It's if saved, always saved, and increasingly looking like somebody who's saved. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. You can write these down. I didn't put these in your worship guide if you want to take notes. So then how are we to understand this then? If our salvation is secure, does that mean that you can just quickly recite some kind of prayer that maybe you've heard? Maybe you see somebody on TV, you go to some kind of conference or some youth event, and then go out and live however you want? No, because you have the Spirit living in you who will help you fight and who will lead you to fight. And you will increasingly grow in your love and adoration for Christ. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Departing from the faith can reveal or reveals that you never had it. Okay? Think about what John says here. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. Right? He's talking about as a church community. There were those who went out from them and who left them. He says they went out from us, but they didn't belong to us. They weren't actually part of us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, he's talking about a group of people who are going to come to him the last day and say, Jesus, don't you remember? I did lots of really good stuff in your name. Like I attended church a ton. And I volunteered at kids camp, which is, you know, such an act of sacrifice. I gave God, remember? And he will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me. Away from me, you evildoers. He doesn't say, we had a good thing going while it lasted, but you messed it up. Right? He says, no, you never had it. I never knew you. Here's a second thought. You can fool others, but you can't fool God. You can fool those around you. You can fool your church community. You can't fool God. It's not that complicated to fake it as a Christian, right? You got to learn the cliches, the little slogans, the little sayings. Just throw a brother or sister in there once in a while and, you know, just say, I'm praying for your brother. And then don't make a huge mess of your life. And people will be like, that's one respectable Christian brother, you know? It's not that hard to fake it. You show up here. We tell you when to stand up. We tell you when to sit down. The words are on the screen, right? It's like one day a week for an hour, you got to dress up a little bit. At least make yourself presentable and come on out here. And everybody's going to think you got it all together. It's easy to fake it, right? You can fool other people. You can't fool God. Matthew 15:8. Jesus says this. He's looking at the Pharisees, these religious of the religious kind of people. And he says, I love his words here. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Imagine Jesus being here, listening to our worship. And saying to some of us, you're singing the words, but I know your heart. You don't love me. You never have. And that's terrifying. That is a sobering truth. You can fool other people, but you can't fool God. And here's the final thought. Just kind of when we talk about evidences of salvation or what happens when somebody starts off well and and abandons the faith. Taking sin lightly is often a sign that you're not truly born again. Okay? Let me explain this a little bit here. If you are here and you say, I can live however I want, and I've met these people. I can live, I can do, I can decide to do whatever I want to do because I said a prayer years ago. And you are trusting in that to lead you to salvation, to be your salvation and lead you to eternity with Christ, you are sadly mistaken. Taking sin lightly is a sign that you're not born again. I love Paul's argument here, and this is the beginning of Romans chapter 6. Romans is a beautiful and deep and profound book where he wrestles through all that Christ has accomplished. It is one of the greatest parts and pieces of literature that's ever been written. Every time I read it, I am amazed at Paul's intellectual ability and the Spirit's inspiration. It's beautiful. In chapter 5, he talks about justification by faith. It's a big term used to talk about how we are declared and made righteous on our faith, based on our faith in what Christ has accomplished, not on our efforts or our performance. We are declared righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. And this is how he starts chapter 6. What shall we say then? In light of all of this, in light of the gift of salvation, shall we go on sinning so that grace would increase? Should we keep sinning? Should we live however we want because we said a prayer 5 years ago? Look at what he says. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He's essentially scratching his head. He's saying, so you are then asking, and you want to ask, if you can then go out and live however you want, how can you do that? He doesn't say it's not a good idea or I wouldn't recommend it. He says, how can you even think about that? If you have been brought from death to life, if you have the Spirit living in you, the idea that you would go out and live however you so choose is completely foreign to Paul's whole thought here, his whole progression of thought as he develops it in this chapter. How could you do that is the response that he has. How could you even think something so ludicrous? Have you not been born again? Have you not been brought from death to life? I've counseled people before about to make a horrific decision. And unfortunately, it's often husbands who are leaving their families. And I've looked at them, and I said, how can you do this? You claim to be a Christian. It's easy to cobble up some kind of excuse. You know, we see it all the time, like, oh, you don't understand. God's given me peace, which is such a load of it is true BS. You know, God has given me peace to walk in sinfulness. The Spirit that's living in you will not do that. And I've looked at these men and I've said, if you do this horrifying act, if you do this evil, you need to question if you're actually a Christian. And if you choose to walk this path, you should have no confidence that when you die, you will be accepted. You may be, even now, evidencing that you are not a follower of Christ, that you are not born again, and that you are under God's wrath and will be sent to hell. It's not that you lose your salvation, it's that you evidence it in your actions. And as you can imagine, it's usually received very well when I say these kinds of things. But do you understand the point that I'm making? Right? If you're going to go down this path of death and destruction, be careful because you very well may be evidencing that you are not a Christian. That you have never been born again. That you've been faking it. It's like what Paul is saying here. How can you do that? I'm not talking about struggles or mistakes, and if you're here and you're wrestling, if you're here and you've committed adultery, if you're here and you're hooked on porn, if you're here and you are just a miserable person to live with and your whole family suffers under your craziness, right? I'm not saying that struggling with sin is the sign that we are not a Christian. I'm talking about hard-hearted rebellion in which you say, I don't care. In which you say, I don't care what God says. I'm going to live my life however I please. I'm going to do whatever I want and somehow cling to some form of security in your standing with God. That's not how it works. If we are saved, if you are saved, you can be confident that Jesus will hold you fast and that he will not let you go. But if you are trusting in some prayer you said decades ago, and your entire life has been one in which you've evidenced coldness and hardness towards God, there's a problem. And I know that right now, some of you, there's two camps here. Right now, there are some of you who are saying, don't do this to me, Devin, because I struggle, and I question if I'm truly a Christian, and I wonder, and I get panicky. And there are some of you here who still, even now, are clinging to some act that you did years ago and saying, oh yeah, I made this prayer. Apparently my sins were forgiven and all's good now. And I come out to church once in a while to make an appearance with the old big guy upstairs and hope he stays happy, right? My prayer and my hope is that here today, God, by the Spirit, will work in you to convict you and to lead you where you need to be. That wherever you are on that spectrum, if you are a true Christian who is just having a hard time accepting and resting in what Jesus has accomplished, or if you are a hard-hearted Pharisee who has never had a relationship with God, and yet you are clinging to your religious performance, I pray that God in his Spirit would work in your heart to reveal the truth to you. This is heavy stuff. We're talking about your eternal state and whether or not you can find joy and rest in where you are and what Christ has done for you. So if you're here and you are born again, you are a Christian, you are forgiven, let me say this. Rest. Just rest a bit. Yes, you're going to blow it. Yes, you're going to mess it up. Yes, you're going to sin. Jesus knew all of this when he died for you. He loves you. Just rest a bit. Enjoy it. Don't focus so much on yourself. Focus on what Christ has done for you. And if you are here and you are trusting in your religious performance, in your efforts, in anything other than Jesus, hear me very clearly. Your only hope is Jesus. If you are looking to anything else to grant you salvation, to forgive you, to atone for what you've done, you need to recognize that that is a path that leads to hell. When you're working through this week, here's what I want you to do. When you are praying through this, when God brings this to mind, when you're questioning, am I truly a Christian? Here's the one question that I would ask you to reflect on. Where did your mind go in the sermon? When I was talking about knowing if you can be a Christian, where did your heart go to marshal and to cobble up and to gather together proofs or evidences of your salvation? Right here and right now, is your mind going to all the things that you have done? All the religious things that you have done, all the Christian things, all the habits in your life? Or did your mind go to Jesus? And when you picture yourself standing before God in judgment, what are you going to say? Are you going to say, God, don't you know all the things I did in your name? Or will you cry out, it's Jesus, right? Don't look at me, God. Look at Jesus. That's what I'm trusting in. You can know for certain that you are born again, that you are saved, and that you will be welcomed by God one day, that you can be given the gift of the Spirit and have your sins forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Summerside, cling to that and hold on to that. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We worship you. And we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Seal this message to our hearts, I pray. Help us as we navigate through this. And I pray, Spirit, that you would give confidence to those who are truly your children. And I pray that you would hound and pursue those who think they are, but they aren't. Jesus, we have no hope apart from you, and we love you. Amen.